So as we begin this morning, I'm going to read a verse that you've heard me talk about a number of times in our series on the Holy Spirit, which we've been working through for some time. But it's from 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is talking about the functioning of spiritual gifts in the body. And this particular part I'm going to read has to do with the functioning of spiritual gifts when the body is gathered in a setting something like this. I don't know what that looked like in the New Testament in that time. My guess is it wasn't a building. It probably wasn't this many people. It probably looked a little bit more like a small group would. But anyway, this is what he says. When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, and one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet. And then going on to verse 29, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. And I'll just stop there. Paul is talking about the functioning of spiritual gifts in a public gathering and how God will give things to various people to share. Now, I don't know if you agree with this, but I think at least the North American church, we've moved almost entirely away from this. You know, we come with a very scripted morning and everything is kind of planned out, and we have a lot of work to do to get back to this model. And I don't know that this is certainly not a rigid model, but at Living Hope, we've started talking a little bit about spiritual gifts, and we really want to see spiritual gifts of individuals released. When God gives you something, and it's what Mike was talking about, what Carol was talking about, people that have a gift for something, they want to share something. Now, one of the gifts that Paul referenced in here, there's several of them that kind of run in the same vein. He said if somebody has a revelation, if somebody has a prophecy, he's referring to if someone is receiving a word or a message from God, there needs to be a way that they can share that. Now, I don't know if you agree with me, but it's my opinion that if you want someone to look at you funny in our society, tell them that God spoke to you. If you went to work tomorrow and said, God said something to me, the person you're talking to is probably going to go like that. They might be worse than that. But if you want someone to look at you funny, tell them that God is speaking to you or God has shared something with you. But we believe that all throughout the ministry of church, that is happening and needs to be happening. The worship team seeks God for what songs would you have us sing and how do you want us to lead today? I was just talking to Jay and Kat about some of the things they felt God was actually saying to them while they were leading worship this morning. So this gift of prophecy is simply, that sounds so high and kind of intimidating, but the gift of prophecy is someone sharing what they believe God has given them to share. And I'll just say this briefly yet. In the Old Testament, the prophet seems to be kind of a lonely individual. You know, they're kind of out there declaring God's word, and a lot of people don't feel very positive towards them. But in the New Testament, I think the model changes in that the prophet, the voice of a prophet or someone simply sharing, let's just lay that label aside because that it seems so intimidating. But for someone simply to share what God says to them, that they're supposed to share with the body, that is simply one of the gifts functioning in the church. It's part of what Paul described in Ephesians when he talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Every one of those gifts is different. And the design for the body, I believe, is for every one of those gifts to work together and to support one another. So, where am I going with all this? Clyde, come on up, Clyde. You're going to start here in just a minute. I promise I'll finish very soon. Some time ago, Clyde had shared with me and some of the other leaders that he felt like the Lord had given him several things to share with Living Hope that he felt the Lord really burdened him with to share. And so we spent some time with Clyde as elders, and it wasn't just like a two-sentence word. He said, no, I feel like there's a little bit more to it than that. So we wanted to give him opportunity until we got our schedules all worked out, and everything this morning was the morning to do that. So I shared that little bit of an introduction just to say that this is how we see the body functioning. Oh, no, Clyde, probably doesn't walk around calling himself a prophet, but I know he is a man that really listens to the voice of God. I believe he hears the voice of God. And I know from speaking to Clyde that he would probably be rather doing just about anything else than what he's doing this morning. It's a pretty intimidating thing to stand up and say, I believe this is a word that God has for the body. And so I appreciate Clyde's humility and his willingness just to be obedient. And so I'm excited to have him share this morning what the Lord has put on your heart. So let me just pray with you quickly, and then I'm going to get out of your way and let you share, all right? Father, thank you for Clyde, for the heart that you've given him, for you, for your word, and for your voice. And God, I'm excited to hear him share with the body this morning. So just bless him, lead him by your Holy Spirit today. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. That works out good with a splash. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. What are you doing with your power? That is often the way that the Holy Spirit gets my attention. He'll make a declarative statement, and then he'll ask me a probing question, and I usually don't want to hear it. But what am I doing with my power? That really is the foundation of what I want you to hear today. What are you doing with your power to become his son? Have you ever gone fishing? You cast a line out there, the lure goes plop in the water, and you start cranking it in, and you're waiting for that tug. And after a while, you get one, and you set the hook, and you're winding it in, that rod is bending. And then you get that fish up there in the bank, and that fish is looking at you with wide eyes. Mouth is, you know. Quills are quivering, and that body's slapping the bank. He wants back in the water. About 30 years ago, I don't know if it was the Father or if it was the Son or if it was the Spirit. One of them went fishing. If I know anything about them three, they were in cahoots about it. Someone got hold of that lure and they set the hook. And I'm telling you, I put up a fight. I do not want to be here. Those guys will know that I was trying to get that line tangled around something so that it would snap and I wouldn't come up here. Or that I could throw that hook, not get up here. I'd rather be carrying that thing down a trail somewhere. Much more comfortable for me. But at that point, I made a commitment that, God, if you give me a message and the opportunity, I will try to share that to the best of my ability. Right now, I'm thinking that was a dumb thing to say. Anyway, people have been calling me a prophet that I respect, and I don't like that term. I don't want a name badge. I won't wear one of them. My wife started saying, you know, you're getting more prophetic than you used to be, because I am very much mercy motivated. And those two giftings together tear you apart, because you don't know whether you're coming or going with them. And it's just hard to figure out sometimes, you know, what is going on. So I told Ron, you know, and the message that I think God wants me to share with you, I have no way I want to share. And so it took me a long time to even suggest it to him. And then I'm trying to figure out, well, what is a prophet? Because I'm not sure I know. And so I'm reading through the Old Testament, and I've read through the book a few times, the whole book. And I come up with things I don't like anyway. When I'm reading the prophetic books, I read the Bible as a prophet. I'm starting to admit that. And I realize that the prophet does not get to choose the message that's given to him. He's like a message boy. Yeah, it's about the way I feel sometimes too. I don't get to choose who it's given to. That's also included. And I don't necessarily get to direct the time on when it's released. And that can really frustrate me. Prophet is often told to act out a scene. Ezekiel 4. Ezekiel was, I think, laying on the dirt for a year or something, acting out a scene of siege because of the sins of that nation. And then I read that if a prophet is obedient, he might end up in a muddy well because the people don't like to hear what he has to say. And so Jeremiah went down that well and got stuck in the mud for a while until some of his friends were able to pull him out. If he refused to deliver a message, well, you know about Jonah and the whale. That's not too pleasant to think about. And then I read 1 Kings 13. And that tore me apart. Because here's a prophet, went and did everything he was supposed to do except one little thing, and that's return home. Cost him his life. In the Old Testament, it was hard to trust other people in the response to the message, both the religious leaders and the civil leaders. And I'm not trying to imply anything. I really enjoy these elders here. Some prophets had it easier. I mean, Joel, that was a pretty easy book to read. Some of the other small ones. And sometimes I think maybe the ones that had it easier had the smaller books. Don't know. Ezekiel, I think it is described his experience as the hand of the Lord was upon me. Now, I don't know what it feels like, but I don't want to walk around with somebody's hand on me all the time. So there is definitely a feeling of responsibility or of that God has something that you are to do or share. To me, it's more like a burden. You know, I backpack. Probably carry just 1,000 miles in the Appalachian Trail. And I don't mind it until about 2 miles later. But I know I have a destination and a shelter or a tent or something, and I can get rid of this burden for a while, and then I can pick it up and carry it again. And but if I have no plan to get rid of this burden or no way to lay it down, it gets awfully tiring to carry it. I realize that that people have had different experiences with prophets. Sometimes they get very angry and the one thing they want to do is just throw it down, like you would see in Moses. When he broke the tablets of the Ten Commandments, he was really ticked off. I don't like that idea. I don't want to do that at all. I think, I don't want to call Moses immature, but I think that's immaturity. Prophets really end up challenging the theories and the thoughts, the philosophies, and the opinions that are current in the society. And that makes me feel very insecure. So just like everyone else, I don't mind being liked. But the main purpose of the prophet is to call the people back to the giver of life. And that's his whole desire. How is the prophecy to be understood or received? So hopefully that will give you a good understanding that the prophet's return to God, return to fellowship with him. That's his whole desire. He is really not trying to destroy you or tear you down or anything like that. I had an experience, a dream, that really clarified that to me. And it was in a setting of an iceberg. It was about as big as the stage. I was dangling on the iceberg like this. My legs were in the water. The very direct opposite side was a polar bear. Same thing. Front legs, paws up on the iceberg. Black nose, two black eyes, and a red tongue looking directly at me. I was frozen, and I knew I was dead. Because if I had gotten in the water, I can't swim that well. And if I got up on top, have you ever seen a big polar bear? I mean, I've been up at the Cabela. They're a little bit big, you know. I haven't a chance. And this is what I heard. Roar! Polar bear dove under the iceberg, and I'm waiting to be sucked under. That's what happened. The ice melted, and I'm left standing in water. The water recedes, and I'm in muck. And then, lo and behold, the muck disappears, and I'm standing on rock. I'm standing on rock today. That was God's message, dream to me, that I am going to destroy the power of pornography in your life. I had had a stronghold on me. And a stronghold is simply something that has a hold on you that you can't break free of. It's not a mount of stuff. You never would have found much. The Holy Spirit would not allow that. Analyze that dream a little bit. Is it a biblical dream, even? Are there polar bears in the Bible? I'm not aware of any, but there are bears. Is there icebergs? I don't think so. I think there's ice and I know there's snow. But if you read Psalm 40, you will. Well, let's turn there. Psalm 40, 1, 2, and, well, not 3 yet. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. That was my introduction to Rick Joyner's prophetic ministry. And I've appreciated him a lot ever since. However, I don't remember how long ago that was, but it's probably been 15, 20 years that I had that dream. And that sin was keeping me frozen in my destiny. And I want you to hear in that roar. That roar came from back behind me, not the polar bear. That roar was not at me. It was over me, and it was at the things, the powers, the demonic forces that were confronting me and holding me bound. So that prophetic word, when it comes, it doesn't come at you. It comes at those forces and thoughts and ideas that are holding you bondage. And I'm not saying anyone here is in bondage. But if you are, I want you to hear that there is enough authority in that sound, in that roar, to destroy every bondage, every stronghold that exists on this planet. Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who made that roar over me, I'd like to release that power to you. Because He is Lord. They tried to destroy Jesus. I mean, Jesus is Lord. God made Him Lord. You cannot make Him Lord. You can accept His Lordship. They tried to destroy Him by killing Him. It worked for 3 days. But He rose from the dead. Death will no longer have any effect upon Him. He has no term limits. He can't be voted out of office. He's there forever. And that will never, ever change. No laws that any nation of this earth will make are going to supersede the laws of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Father. We homeschooled our children. We have 4 children, Peggy and I, and they're all here. 3 girls, 1 son. I appreciate them all. But these, the 2 oldest daughters that graduated, they took psychology classes at LBC. And one daughter came home and shared this story with Peggy, and then Peggy shared it with me. And, I mean, my children went there, but it was not a homeschool deal. I mean, any other public school student could have taken that program too. But the prof was describing the thought process of the human mind in a graph type of pattern. And they were saying that both male and female think very logically, point to point to point to point. And then the prof said that, except for one subject, and all the men started laughing, except for one subject, subject of sex, men forget where they're at and go boom. And so she was telling this to my wife, and as a daughter that only trusts and respects her mom, can ask, does dad think that way? So, what point do you think I started laughing? Oh, what a revelation it is when all of a sudden you realize that your parents are part of this thing called the human race. Yes, I'm certainly human. Growing up, I was very, very shy. I mean, you never would have gotten me up here. I don't care how many fishing lines you had in me. In many ways, I still am. But each of my children have taught me things. God has used each one of those 4, using my wife, many other people too, to help me deal with my insecurities. We home birthed our children. And my oldest daughter, wrapped up, handed to me, the midwife, out the door. And it's like, okay, what do I do with her? My wife found me up on the bed, sleeping with Jana right here. And she thinks I was tired, but no, I was overwhelmed with what God was telling me, that I'm trusting you with this little girl. It was my birthday. That spoke a lot to my heart. To have the Father God trust me with a child like that. Now, I hope you're listening. But this is the Father speaking to me. How does he speak to you through your children? Megan, my second daughter, taught me the Father's persistence and discipline. I'll pay for that one, I think. But anyway, I disciplined her the most, actually. And I remember at least one time, maybe more, after I disciplined her, I wouldn't be able to find her. I looked, and I remember finding her under the bed one time. And so I decided, well, I better get under there too. So I crawled in under there and basically simply said, what are you doing here? You know, I disciplined you. I did not reject you. Listen, the Father's discipline is never rejection. It's acceptance. It's a show of his acceptance of you. Yes, he wants you to change. Big deal. Change. Jesus will help you. He will break your bondage. Corbin, my third child, showed me that it was okay for me to crawl up my father's lap, whether it was dirty with sin or not. He would come down the steps, and he is maybe 18 months old, I don't. And I'd be lying on the couch, right, reading my Bible, and he'd come up to me, crawl my lap. I'd put that holy book down. Exactly what God did. He put that holy book down that you could crawl up in his lap. He won't reject that. It stopped, I think, the moment it got through my thick skull that I could do that with the Heavenly Father. Thank you. Used by God. Rachel, she's our youngest. Showing me the child's desire simply to be with her dad. I'm enjoying that experience. And she is secure enough with me to ask me this question. Dad, why are you ticked off? Dad, why are you so grumpy? Is your child secure enough with you to do that? I hope so. Because I really, really believe that we, as Father's children, need to get into a relationship with him where we can ask him, Heavenly Father, why are you so grumpy? Why are you so upset? We want to hear what he has to say. Like I said to my daughter, yeah, I'm going through something, but I'm not mad at you. We're going to need to hear that. The Heavenly Father say to us, yeah, I'm ticked off, but I'm not mad at you. I have a story to share with you, which I say I received from God. I know it was him. It happened in a barn over in Strasbourg. And that as it happened, I am standing up here sharing it with you. I can't figure out how that works. But that convinced me that I was supposed to come up here and share that with you. And I can tell you I didn't want to do it, and I still don't want to do it, really. But why am I doing it? Because it beats the alternative. And so I'd rather be obedient than disobedient. I had dropped my son off. This was July 2, 2011. I had dropped my son off at a party. And it was July 4th party, and the street was lined with cars on each side. You had to pay attention to where you were driving. Because our Honda Pilot, you know, you can get on by and not much to spare. So I dropped him off, backed out of the driveway, and was going down the road, and boom. There in front of me, walking towards me in my lane of traffic, is this woman. Ugh. You'd make any man forget where he was on that thinking grid. She was dressed in white. She wasn't showing skin, but she was showing. And I realized in a few seconds that that woman was for sale. And I thought, dear Lord, I hope she is not going to where I just dropped my son off. And I could see through the mirror that she wasn't, and that was a relief. And that's the last I thought of that. Until July 5, when I was working at this barn in Strasburg. And I call this story Pickle and Clyde Day. All I could figure out is that God was up there and needed a laugh, so he got a couple angels together and said, let's watch this. So he says, I got my tool belt on, my hammer and the loop and, you know, whatever. I'm thinking about working, and this is the discussion between the father and I. And this was the question. So Mr. Eshmershade, where did your thoughts go as you drove from that house to your sister's house where you spent the afternoon or the evening? And I'm thinking, I knew exactly what he was talking about. I mean, I don't know how the guy does that either. You know, he speaks to you and you know exactly what he's talking about, even though it wasn't on your mind. So where did your thoughts go? Well, you know, I tried the religious thing that, well, I made a covenant with my eyes that, you know, I would not look on a woman lust after her. And I kind of got this, feeling from the Father. You were right. That I can just see it. The investigating officer coming up to you and asking you why you ran over that woman. Well, I made a covenant with my eyes, so I closed them and... Or why did you dent so many cars? Well, I made this covenant of eyes, turned away, and they're in. I don't know where they went. This is what the father said. Well, they ran through the brambles and they ran through the brush. They ran through the rabbit. Where the rabbit's gonna go? You got it. 1812 song or something, I don't know. And I'm like, God, I didn't even know you knew the song, let alone the phrase and the tune. So, you know, I'm pretty much convinced that God is on both sides of this talk, really. Because I never would have asked the question. Why did you choose that phrase or that song? And God says, well, they were moving around so fast that I could not even keep track of them. And that had me down on all fours. And I laughed uncontrollably. Did you miss a punchline or something? I've read this book through a few times. And every time I've come away convinced that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, what else you can describe him as, and he's telling me I fried his circuits? No. He is absolutely joking with me. That floored me. It was a presence of so pure joy. I'm telling you, sinless joy. I understood why Peter wanted to build a tent on the Transfiguration Mount, you know. I wanted to pull a tent out of my pack, set it up, and crawl in and stay there. That was a lovely, lovely time. For 3 days, that presence was at that spot. I could go there and I'd just end up laughing. I had to dock time for laughing. Pickle and Clyde Day. So the next question is this. Have you discovered Victoria's Secret yet? How would you answer that? Your earthly father asked that. Embarrassing enough. Heavenly Father? Jeez. I knew some type of religious answer was not going to work here. So I decided to do what one of those prophets did in the book there. Sometimes they come up with astounding answers or responses. And so I simply said, yeah, now's a good time to use that. And the response is, well, Lord, you know, I wasn't touching heaven. We turn to Proverbs 7. Ten through 13. You know, if I would tell you, I got a secret, y'all look at me a little strange if I'm trying to impress on you that this is my secret. Tell you, what you see in that window is not her secret. And behold, the woman who meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud, wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Down the street, down the market, at every corner, she lies in wait. She kisses him, and anyway, that really is Victoria's Secret. No, I'm sorry, that's Victoria. Here's her secret. Proverbs 24 through 27. And now, sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways, and do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty thong. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. That Victoria's Secret. I'm not here to suggest, and these really are the Father's words yet, I'm not here to suggest that those business owners have that as their purpose. But if the shoe fits, the religious answer is wear it. Here's God's answer. Please, 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 go buy another pair of shoes. your purpose. I really wanted to suggest that this was God disciplining me with humor. But one of those teacher type guys says, well, it doesn't quite line up with Scripture. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, we can look at that. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And then verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but rather it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So I've kind of decided, well, I can't quite say that God was disciplining me with humor. So I decided I'd have to try a different verse. In Isaiah 1:18, it says this, come, let us reason together. Lo, your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Listen, folks, God can look on sin. He's willing for you to crawl on his lap and reason with you. Reason with you. Reason with you. But he will set you free. His total purpose. Proverbs 28 says something like, as a bird that strays from its nest, so is a man that strays from his home. So if you have strayed, from your nest, I can't promise you to get back to that nest. I can promise you one thing. He'll make you fly again. He'll make you fly again. He will make you fly again. Set your feet on a rock. And you will enjoy righteousness. I am starting to enjoy righteousness in a way I've never done before. Father wants to be your father. He wants you to use the power that the Son, that his Son, Jesus Christ, has given you to become son. That would make you a brother to Jesus Christ. I was in worship here today, and I was thinking, you know what? I don't even know if I need to say anything today. That was freeing worship. I look at my life, and I look at my children, and I see the grace of God as he covered my sin. said, don't think that your sin can destroy the ability of God. To mature your children, to protect them. He is an all-consuming fire. And He will totally destroy every sin that constrains you. Now, I am about finished. One thing I want to say yet. I don't know that I have a Bible verse that would hold this up. But to me, all sin is based on the lie of God is holding out on you. As if, well, if you don't do this, if you don't see that, if you don't taste that, you just don't have God's best. That's a lie. You do not need sin to enjoy life. Be free from that lie. I think I'm finished. And ask God, you want to do something else? If you have prayers or needs you want prayer for, please come up. I don't know that I have a word for anybody today other than that God will move the mountains in your life. You are not without hope. Now I can drink water. You're free. Go enjoy life. God is with you.